our all-loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Advent has traditionally been a season of preparation. The Church, over the centuries, has come to understand that Christians need to set aside regular times of the year to consider again the full significance of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. The meaning and joy of Christmas will easily elude us unless we make a focused effort to dwell ahead of time on all the promises of God that have come to fulfillment in Jesus. The Church's traditional Advent practice stands in tension with our contemporary culture. The rhythms of our secular consumer society have pretty much displaced the church year. In our society, preparations for Christmas often begin at Thanksgiving and have been reduced to the hanging of twinkling lights, listening to cheery holiday music, and gazing at an abundance of material goods, all for the buying, which we hope will evoke in us a sense of magical, childlike wonder and goodwill. How different is the preparation to which John the Baptist calls both the people of Israel and us. As he comes out of the wilderness, the first words we hear from John are jarring and offensive. "Repent," he yells, "for the kingdom of heaven has come near." I'm guessing most everyone here is made uncomfortable by the word repent. I certainly am. And it's closely associated with the word sin. Many of us, particularly those who grew up in fundamentalist circles, have heard these words as an indication of our worthlessness or shamefulness or even as condemnation. The word repent actually means turning around or changing direction. It means changing our direction toward God and how God would have the world be. After John has gotten his listeners' attention, he reminds his hearers why he's calling them to repentance, because God's kingdom is here. When Jesus began preaching, he spoke over and over of the kingdom of God. We pray for it every time we offer the Lord's Prayer, and John is telling us it has arrived. The kingdom of God is where and when all persons everywhere have enough food to eat and clean water to drink and affordable housing and health care, where immigrants and strangers are welcomed, where the environment is cared for, where nonviolence always prevails, where racism and sexism and income inequality are non-existent. This is the kingdom that John the Baptist is announcing. And it's not rocket science to see around us that God's kingdom has a long way to go to be fully realized. As our lesson from Isaiah points out, God's reign in the animal realm will include the establishment of peace and tranquility among all creatures. Here, the world is understood as God's creation. The whole world is God's creation. And the vision of the new order is set forth for the whole world. This is the messianic age of reconciliation and peace, the new reality that will break forth in the kingdom of God. John the Baptist followed in a long line of Old Testament prophets whose responsibility it was to call people into right relationship with God and to speak truth to power. When the Israelites strayed from God's ways, it was the prophets who pointed out their disobedience and idolatry and false worship and called them out. As you can imagine, the prophet was not the most popular man in town. Over and over, each of the prophets, Elijah, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Isaiah, and others called the community back from worship of idols and other alien practices into right relationship with God, which meant and means love of God first and foremost, and care for the poor, the marginalized, the stranger in their midst, and the sick as evidence of that love. In the words of the prophet Micah, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" For the prophets, the only way of knowing and loving and serving God was in community, the community of faith. That God cannot be known except in that community, and right relationship was found and grown with others. This is the tradition into which John came, a prophet who challenged his people to come into right relationship with God, who said we must turn around, change our minds, and find the right direction. Our own culture, and indeed much of Western Christianity, has focused on individual salvation, individual relationship with God, and has lost the communal focus. Christianity is perverted by such claims. John's call was to the community of faith, with especially harsh words for the community leadership. You and I are called to love and know and serve God in this faith community. The repentance to which John the Baptist called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and to which the gospel calls us, is not a condemnation and command to atone for the grocery list of transgressions of which we're all culpable. It's an invitation to reorder our lives, change the way we think, expand our minds about the possibility of a new creation, even one that's in progress right now, and allow God's grace to give us a better perspective about what God wants for us. Repentance means doing something positive, something proactive, turning ourselves around and facing in a new direction. God's special concern for the poor and underprivileged permeates the pages of Scripture, and the call for God's people to seek justice for the oppressed resounds through the Bible. We only need look around ourselves to recognize that there are many persons in this community who are hungry, poor, hurting. And God's words to us are a wake-up call to positive, proactive work for the persons and causes that support those persons on the margins, to support work for the environment and racial and economic justice. One way might be to participate in the Doing Christmas Differently program, helping children in the Norwalk schools, and it's a proactive way, proactive action that each of us can take among many as we are able. John's call to repentance challenges us to ask ourselves hard questions. Are our values in line with Jesus' values? How do our values express themselves in our lives? What criteria do we use in deciding where to spend our money? In what areas do our values carry over into the way we vote and how we express our opinions? How can we help catch those who fall through the safety net in the larger society? How are we giving back to God by caring for others' welfare as equal to our own? Without this level of self-examination, we're in danger of confrontation by the words of Jesus himself. Why do you call to me, Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Some years ago, I remember Bishop Andrew Smith, who was our bishop prior to Bishop Douglas. Bishop Smith reminded us that we were in a gathering of clergy and lay people that if we love our neighbors as ourselves, we are to want and work for our neighbors the same comforts, the same housing and food and health care that we want and enjoy for ourselves. Wow. It really was an aha to me and a goal to work toward. Know that today's text is not a gospel of judgment or condemnation or laying on guilt. God always loves us no matter what, no matter what we do or don't do. John the Baptist comes to wake us up and remind us how Jesus wants the world to be, how you and I have a calling to make the world more into how Jesus wants it, nonviolent, welcoming of all, where all are housed and fed and clothed. How we, out of our abundance, are called to share and remake the world into the kingdom of God, beginning today.